I want to tell you a story that comes from one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of Jesus' life that tells us about who he is. But you're going to have to help me with the story. You're going to have to help me with some sound effects. Okay? So, the guys in the back row, you're doing something special for me in a second, okay? But apart from the back row, over here, I'd like you to give me some wave noises, splishing and splashing. Can you do some wave noises? Yeah, pretty good, thank you. Well, okay, we'll come back to that. Over here, can I have some wind noises? Whoosh. Yeah, see, slightly more enthusiastic over here. Come on, waves. Yeah, lots of work. Okay, great. Okay, back rows, how could you do a thunder? What do you reckon? Go. Yeah, a little bit sort of, yeah. Okay, well, we'll see how we go. Okay, so one day, Jesus and his friends were crossing a lake in a boat. And when they set out, it was a very quiet day, very calm. There was just the gentle splash of waves against the boat. Just a gentle breeze blowing. And it was nice and calm. It was so calm, Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and across they went. But suddenly, somebody dropped an oar. Suddenly, a great storm came up, and the waves started to smash against the boat. And the wind started to howl around. And there was a crack of thunder. And the disciples were scared and frightened. And they went to Jesus and woke him up and said, Jesus, there's this great storm. And Jesus got up and the waves were starting to smash against the boat. And the wind was howling around. And the thunder was going. And he looked at the storm raging and the wind howling and the thunder going, and he said, "Quiet!" And it was completely quiet. No more waves, no more wind, no more thunder. And the disciples looked at each other and said, "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." Zaida's going to come and just read us the actual account rather than the sound effect version, so you can see what Mark wrote for us, first of all. Just listen as she reads Mark chapter 4.
Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thanks very much, Saida. Now, there were two things that the disciples, Jesus' friends, were scared of in that story. Can anybody tell me what the two things were? What was the first thing they were scared of? David? So, scared of drowning. They were scared of the storm. And so they woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you care?" They were scared. But then they were scared of something else. Yeah? They were scared of Jesus. Did you hear that in the story? It said after he'd calmed it, the next line was, they were terrified. It's like they ended up more scared than they started, because Jesus had just told the wind to stop and it obeyed him. And they said, who is this guy? And the answer had to be, he had to be God. Only God had the power to control wind and waves like that. We're going to look at another story in Mark's Gospel, and Kate's going to retell it to us, and then we'll read it again, just like we did earlier. So, Kate.
Now, Jesus came to a town called Capernaum, and the word had been getting around that he was coming. He's a miracle worker, he's a prophet, a wise man, and so people had been getting quite excited. And they'd come along to the house where he'd arrived, and they kept coming in the door, and there were more and more of them, and it was getting fuller and fuller. And eventually, the house was completely full. There was no room for anyone else to get in. And there they were listening. Jesus began to talk, and they were listening intently to this man, this miracle worker, this prophet. They were excited. And suddenly, there was this p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p-p- strange. And they were starting to get bits in their eyes. It wasn't just shaking, it was coming apart. And there was a hole appearing in the roof. And the hole got bigger and bigger. And then four people looked down into this crowded room. Everybody looked up, Jesus looked up, the people looked down. And then they disappeared. And then, in their place, a man began to be lowered down on a kind of stretcher. And as he got to the bottom, he landed there at Jesus' feet. And the people looked at him and they thought, oh, you know that guy. He's the guy who can't walk. His friends had lowered him down so that Jesus could see him. And Jesus looked at the man and he looked back at the friends and he saw their faith. They thought this man could heal their friend. And he went over to the man and he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd went, hey, what about the healing? Come on, get on with it. That's what he's here for. And the church leaders who were there, they went, hang on a minute. And they thought to themselves, who do you think you are, Jesus? Only God forgives sins. And Jesus knew what the church leaders were thinking. And so he said to them, is it easier, do you think, to heal this man's body or to forgive his sins? So that you know who I am. And he went over to the man, this man who's been lame all his life, and said to him, get up, roll up your mat, and walk. And the crowd waited. And you know what? The man did it. He rolled up his mat, he stood up, and he walked off home. Everybody was amazed. Now, when that man had been lowered down, it seemed to everybody in the crowd that he had one big problem. He couldn't walk. But actually, Jesus said no. His biggest problem wasn't his lameness. It was the fact that he was a sinner. He did things wrong, things that separated him from God. And that might be true of us too. We might have problems, things in our lives, jobs, relationships, health. But actually, the biggest problem that we have isn't those things. The problem we have is that we do things wrong, things that separate us from God. And like the man on the mat, we need Jesus too.
Thanks very much, Kate. We're going to hear the actual story from Mark's Gospel. Keith is going to come and read to us.
The Bible passage is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thanks very much, Keith. Well, I wonder how well you were listening to both Kate's retelling and the story there. I've got a little quiz for you, and if you want a sweet, all you have to do is answer a right question. This is people young in age and in spirit. Where did this story take place? Was it Jerusalem, Capernaum, Nazareth, or Bethlehem? Let's start over here. The second one, Capernaum, you're absolutely right. Very good. There's a wise man. Okay, who was there? Was it just Jesus' family? Was it the disciples, a small crowd, or a huge crowd? Let's come along. Yep.
A huge crowd,
you're absolutely right. Okay, they're going to get harder in a second. What was wrong with the man brought to Jesus? Was it that he couldn't walk, he couldn't speak, he couldn't see, or he was dead? Jesus came across some dead people. We're coming along the row here. We'll get there, we'll get round. He couldn't walk, you're absolutely right. Brilliant, well done. How many men brought him? Was it 2, 3, 4, or 5?
Four.
You're right. There you go. Okay, next one. How did they get in? Through the door, through the window, through the wall, or through the roof? Through the roof. You're absolutely right. We're still not sure where he gets his accent from. Because it's certainly not from either of his parents. What was the first thing Jesus said? Was it, "Get up and walk, go home, your sins are forgiven, that's a nasty hole in the ceiling"? Your sins are forgiven, you're absolutely right. Thank you very much. Okay, what did the teachers of the law think to themselves? Did they think to themselves, "I wonder if Jesus will heal him"? Did they think, "It's easy just to say that"? Did they think, "Only God can forgive sin, who's going to mend that hole"? Only God can forgive sin, you're absolutely right. Have a sweet. Well done. That's what they thought. So how did Jesus prove that he could forgive, prove his authority to forgive? Did he say, "Just believe me"? Did he heal the man? Did he carry the man home, or did he mend the hole in the ceiling? Anybody who hasn't answered yet, who wants to have a go? Yep, that's over here. What did he do? He healed the man. You're absolutely right. Have a sweet. What did the crowd say? "We see this all the time around here. We've never seen anything like this. Who's next? What about the hole in the ceiling?" Anybody who hasn't answered yet that would like a sweet? No adults, obviously. Oh, Ethan. What did the crowd say, Ethan? Do you know?
The waves went swish swish.
The waves went swish swish. We've slightly jumped stories, but that's a great answer. So you have a sweet. James, hold your hand up.
We've never seen anything
like this. There you go. Brilliant. As you heard when Kate told the story, the amazing thing is when that man came down, what the problem looked like was he couldn't walk. And that was a big problem for him. But Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." We've been thinking Jesus is God come to earth, but why did he come? He came because of our biggest problem, which is sin. That's simply that we turn away from God, that we don't love God like we should. He came because we have that problem, and he came to bring forgiveness, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we can have the slate wiped clean. We can have a fresh start with God. Well, we've been thinking about who Jesus is, that he's God come to earth. He's come to bring forgiveness, to sort out our biggest problem. We're going to think now about how it is he actually did that. How did he bring forgiveness? And Graham, what a great name, Graham.
Fantastic.
This is the Church of the Grahams, if you didn't know. There's several of us here. Graham's going to help us think about that.
Well, I must admit, I'm standing here, and to be honest, I'm a bit embarrassed. In fact, I'm very embarrassed. Can anyone tell me what this is? David. Yeah, it's not only a sock, it's my sock. And, you know, I was wearing it, and to be honest, it's a bit smelly. It's got a bit of a few holes in it as well. I mean, it's a bit of a rancid sock. I mean, isn't it, Graham? I mean, it's a rancid sock. As socks go, this is the worst, and it's mine. And, you know, I think it's fit for the rubbish heap, really. I think the binman comes on Tuesday, so I'm going to throw it away then. But it's offending me at the moment, to be honest. At the moment, I'm just really offended by this sock, and I think most other people are. And so I want to keep it in a safe place. I want it out of the way. So could I have a volunteer? Could I borrow someone? Don't worry, you don't have to hold the sock. David, you don't have to put the sock on either. Okay. I just want you to hold this. Okay. I'm going to put the sock in there. I don't want that sock to go anywhere until it's ready for the rubbish heap. I want that sock safe there. But what if the sock jumps out and runs away? You know, and then it's offending lots of people. I need a fence. That's what I need. I need a wall. Now, this may look like a rubbish fence, but in terms of socks and anti-sock devices, it's fantastic. Could I have a couple of people to come and help me hold it? Cara, yeah, and Isaac. Do you just want to hold either side of that? Okay. But what if the sock jumps out the basket and escapes through the bottom of the fence? I need a guard. I need a guard. Guard with a sword. James, can you... What I want you to do, James, is I want you just to patrol in front of there for me. Okay. If you see that sock move, whack it. All right? Okay. So as it stands, I think this sock has got no chance whatsoever of escaping. There's no chance that sock on its own can get out of that basket. Okay. But, you know, I do feel it, well... But if someone came from the outside to help that sock, then maybe it could escape. And I tell you what, there's a price that can be paid to set that sock free. Okay. Another word for that is a ransom. There's a ransom, a price that can be paid to set that sock free. Now, has anyone got a sock they're willing to give up? At all? Graham? No, yours are a bit smelly. You haven't got any socks. I mean, that's no good. No, wrong colour. No, not satisfied with any of your socks. No, they're too small. No, that sock's just going to have to stay there, I'm afraid. Okay, we'll come back to the socks in a minute. Do you guys just want to sit down for a minute? I'll just be that back. That's great. Okay. Right, there's a verse. Okay. This is something that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "For even the Son of Man," when he's talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus was saying here that he was going to die. Okay. And that by his dying, that was paying a price to set the many free. His dying was a ransom to set the many free. But who are the many? Let's go back to the sock. Sorry about this, we do have to go back to it. This is a mangy, unwanted sock. I don't like this sock. It's a rubbish sock. It deserves to go on the rubbish heap. Now, the many is every human being that ever was, is living now, everyone in this room, and every human being that ever will be. And we said earlier on that, you know, our greatest need is for forgiveness, that we do wrong things. You know, we go against God, we go our own way, and we don't actually love God. In fact, we hate God. And God wants to punish us for that. Just like I want to get rid of this sock because it's rubbish, God wants to punish us for our wrongdoing. But God also loves us. God wants to forgive us. Now, we said this sock, on its own, there's no way it could jump out the basket, go through the fence, and overpower James with the sword. On its own, it could not escape at all. Okay? And that's like us. On our own, we can't get forgiveness. We can't do good enough stuff to please God on our own. There needs to be a price to be paid to set us free from our sin, to set us free from God's punishment. Now, I said that if anyone had a sock that was good enough, it could pay the price to release that sock, that the ransom to release this mangy sock was another sock. Okay. Well, look at this baby. Okay. This is one of my socks. It's a very, very clean, very new sock. It's a very good sock. It's clean, pure, it's quite new. This is a good sock. It's the total opposite of that sock. Okay. This is smelly and got holes in. This is quite perfumed and has no holes in it whatsoever. Okay? Jesus is the total opposite of us. Okay? He always obeyed God. He always did what God wanted him to do. And he loved God. And he had no sin. He hadn't done anything wrong. So, that this sock could go free if another sock took its place. Well, let's do that. Okay, I'm going to take my lovely, nice, clean, perfumed sock and set this mangy, holy, smelly sock free. So the white sock has taken the mangy sock's place. Okay, now it's a perfectly good sock. It's, you know, it can be worn many, many times. There's no need for it to take this sock's place, apart from the fact that the price that needed to be paid to set this sock free was for another sock to take its place. And that's what Jesus did for us, essentially. Jesus did die, and he died on the cross. He was crucified. And he died a horrible death, but that wasn't all. When he died on the cross, God punished on him all our sin, all our wrongdoings, all the times we've gone away from God, all that punishment we deserved, God put on Jesus instead. And Jesus died. And he died in our place. He died the death that we should have died. So where does that leave us? Well, look at this mangy sock. It's now free. Okay? It's now, I'm not going to put it on the rubbish heap anymore. It plainly deserves to go on the rubbish heap, but it's not. And that's the same for people who turn to and trust in Jesus. God punished all our wrongdoing on Jesus. So well, where does that leave us? We're free. We're forgiven. We're loved by God, we're known by God, we're not separated from God anymore, and we can go free. And that's just the amazing truth of the cross and what Jesus for us. Jesus swapped places with us. He paid the price to set us go free.
It's a great truth, isn't it, that he took our place. Bev, I wonder if you could come and join me up the front here. I thought we'd kind of round things off just by hearing from somebody kind of how they came to discover what we've been thinking about in our meeting so far, just to kind of give a personal edge on that and have a chance to meet Bev. So this is Bev. Bev, tell us about yourself, what you do, who you married to, children, that sort of stuff.
Right. Well, I'm married to Paul, who's here, Paul Webster, and we have three grown-up sons, Phil, of who's there with us today, back from uni, and Joe, who's also come here, my middle son, and Andrew, who's married and living in Holland. So we have a daughter-in-law too, Leah. So that's lovely. And I work part-time as a teacher.
Brilliant. Thank you. Kids, I wonder, any questions? If you want to get to know Bev, any questions you got for Bev?
Help.
What's your most embarrassing moment?
Oh, dear.
Can I say, by the way, you don't have to answer any of this.
Well, it was...
Yeah, I heard it. Paul would like to come up.
Probably when I said a very loud "I do" when I was getting married to Paul. I was wanting to be heard.
Was it very loud, Paul?
Very loud, very
definite. Excellent. Any other questions? Just getting to know Bev? Or from the adults? Anything you think? I've seen Bev here. I wonder about... Yeah, Graham. What's your favourite food?
I like a really nice special dinner, something like lamb. Yeah. Yeah, roasted lamb. I've cooked that
roast
for you.
Lamb. Oh, yeah, you have cooked roast lamb for me. Very good. Eat this lady's roast lamb, that's what I say. Any other questions from David? What's your favourite day of the week?
I think it's Saturday or Sunday, when I haven't got to go to work. And I like Sundays. Sometimes they're quite tiring.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, Bev, I know that you weren't brought up going to church and hearing about Jesus when you were younger. So how did you first come to start to hear about Jesus and what he's done?
Yeah, it wasn't until I'd left home, in fact, and went to college that Christianity or Jesus meant anything to me at all. At home, I had been taken to church and I had heard about Jesus. I'd heard all the Sunday school stories, but I quickly left Sunday school when I was quite young, swapped it for an interesting hobby, and that absorbed all my time. But I did know something of God when I was young, but going to college brought that more into a reality. I met people there that definitely believed and lived something different to what I knew of God. It was just in the background for me. And it was meeting particularly friends there who made a friend of me and then asked me if I would go along to Christian Union. Because they were good friends and I liked them as friends, I said I would sometime. That was my big mistake. They asked me every week until I did go. Eventually, I did go to a Christian Union meeting, and I wished I hadn't gone, you know, because I was expected to have a Bible, and I didn't have one. But the gentleman who was taking the meeting wasn't aware that there were some people there who weren't Christians, who wouldn't be prepared for a Bible study. So my friends apologized profusely to me and asked if I'd go again. And then, because to save their embarrassment, I agreed and found myself going again. And I really didn't want to, but there was something drawing me. It was started off really their friendship. And from there, I met other Christians because I really thought it was just a few strange girls at college that believed this. But then I saw that it was lots of other young people. And I went to a church and saw that it was all sorts of people that sort of believed this, from children right through to old people. And I thought it was only the old people that went to church. So that's what changed things for me, seeing how people lived knowing the Lord Jesus. I saw their love.
Yeah.
That drew me. And I wanted to be like them. I got a Bible. I went to church. I remembered the name of the church, which was very long, a free evangelical church, which I hadn't a clue what it meant. And I remembered when people said, "What church do you go to?" "Oh, I go to a free evangelical church." You know, that it was the right answer, and I was accepted. So I was in that crowd of Christians. I thought I was a Christian. I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church, but I wasn't at that point.
Okay, so that's how you started to get some contact with Christians and starting to look at the Bible. We've been thinking this morning about who Jesus is and what he's done, and that, of course, is what makes someone a Christian, is understanding that.
Yeah, yeah.
What happened in terms of understanding what Jesus had done for you and forgiveness in him and so on?
Well, it wasn't until holiday time came up, and I was at college in Liverpool, and my home was in Felixstowe, if anybody's heard of that place. And I decided it was too expensive for a train fare home. It was only a two-week holiday. So I wasn't going home, and my friend heard I wasn't going home and invited me to a Christian conference in Swanwick, and it was called Knowing God. And I thought, well, I can't afford it. But somehow I found myself there. And queuing up to go into that conference, I was still there thinking I was being a Christian. I was doing all the right things. I was learning a lot about God, but the penny hadn't dropped. It hadn't clicked with me. In that queue, I remember seeing my name with a dot by it when I registered. And I became aware that there was something not right about me. And I thought, what is it? And it was in the back of my mind. And at that conference, things became very clear. I don't know whether it is a head knowledge, but it is a heart and head going on together. And at that conference time, I got to know what it was about. My sins were weighing heavy on me, and I felt I had done too many wrong things to be forgiven. I was 19, nearly 20, and I had sort of been living as I wanted to and pleasing myself. And I thought, well, can I really be forgiven? And I learned who Jesus was and that he could forgive every sin. And when I could accept that I could be forgiven and I had to do nothing but accept that forgiveness from Jesus, that was when it became a reality to me. And I went home just wanting to tell my mum all about it, but knowing she would be like me and she wouldn't understand, and she believed she was a Christian herself.
Great. Beth, thank you very much indeed. Okay. That's really great to hear.
Let's just pray together, shall we? Let's pray.
Father God, we want to thank you for this wonderful news of forgiveness in Jesus. When we reflect on it, are so aware of how we turn away from you. And we thank you that you've worked in many of our lives so that we would understand who Jesus is and how we can be forgiven in him. Thank you you've done that in Bev's life. Thank you for the way you worked through those friends. Thank you for the way you worked through that conference that she went to. And we pray that through us here in this church, in your goodness, you would reach out, that more and more people would come to understand this good news too. In Jesus' name, amen.